at least 52 murders per 100,000 of population. You know, I really don't need to bore you with these statistics, Bridget. I just mentioned them just to, you know, for us to refocus a bit. Statistics about crime and violence. We hear it. You turn on your radio, you turn on your TV, you hear the reports. And some of this comes very close to us. Because even within this body of Christ, there are those who have been affected by violent crimes. I know one of our members, family members, some relative, just recently had very unfortunate situation in their family where a son ended up killing his parents. You know, it's not a nice place that we're living in this world. And so we could go on talking about other things. The conflicts between nations. We know what has been happening over the past year or so. The war between Russia and the Ukraine. And the ripple effects of that, what that it has had on our society. How that has affected the economy of so many countries. It has affected food supplies. Because between Russia and the Ukraine, I think they produce about 30% of the world's wheat, which is a major staple. The effect on oil prices and all of that. The ongoing conflict in the Middle East between Israel and their Arab neighbors. The downslide in the economy, the uncertainties, you know, people worrying over their investments and their savings, worrying over about jobs, the security of your job. How many people have lost their jobs, you know, as a result of, quote unquote, COVID? And how many people have suffered and are still suffering from this dreaded pandemic? And so, you know, it's just so many things. I mean, families that are breaking down. And sadly, even within the church, the body of Christ, people who know the truth. People who know the truth. So many families are just falling apart. Marriages that are suffering. Children that are suffering. Need I talk about sexual immorality and all these kind of things? Natural disasters. Now the Caribbean, southern United States, eastern Canada are being affected by this hurricanes. And we could go on and on and on. But, you know, enough of that. You see, we can easily, brethren, see all that is happening around us. And we can take a standoff position, you know. I mean, this world is suffering because of sin. We too suffer because of sin. And many are suffering, even within the body of Christ. So what I want for us to do now, brethren, as we go through these days, as we approach the Day of Atonement, the most solemn day of the year, in our calendar, the calendar that God gives us. I want us to stop, brethren, and to ask ourselves some questions. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to throw some questions out there for us to think about. This is not trying to point any finger. Because if I point a finger, one is going to point back at me. Or maybe, how do you go? More than one. At least three of them are pointing back to me. So I do not come here to give the impression that I have it made, I have it all together. We all struggle, brethren. But the important thing is that, are we looking to our Maker? Are we looking to the one who is able to help us? The one who is able to help us overcome our challenges, overcome our sins? We should be looking to Him and always looking to Him. So let us go through now, brethren, and ask ourselves some questions and think about these things. And think about them in light of what the Word of God says. So one of the first questions I want us to think about and to ponder is this. You know, we can easily see the sins in the world around us and how it is affecting the human race. But the question is this: can I see my own sins? Can you see your own sins? Can you? Matthew chapter 7, verse 4 and 5. Words of Jesus Christ, Yeshua, the Messiah. Matthew 7, verse 4 and 5. How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank, a big two before, is actually in your eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Let's think about that, brethren. Very easy it is to see the faults in other people. Let's ask God as we go through these days, even as we approach the Day of Atonement, let's ask Him, Father, please help me. Let me see the sin in my own life before I see it in another person's life. And yes, it's good when we can see it in others. But it's only good if we can come alongside that person to say, you know what? There's something wrong here. There's something that you're doing here that is not doing you any good. It's leading down a path of destruction. And I don't come to condemn you, but I come as a brother alongside you because I know what that is like. I know where I was. I know where I have been and how it has affected me. So I come alongside you as a brother. This way that you're going is only going to lead to destruction. Let's see if we can come together, pray about this, and ask God for the forgiveness that we need to be able to deal with this. So let's ask God, brethren, to help us that we may see the sin in our own lives before we even are able to identify sins in the lives of other people. Here's something else we probably need to ponder. We do need to ponder. Let's say, for instance, we may not be guilty. I made reference earlier to part of the decadence in our society, and it a big part of it has to do with sexual relationships. We see our world is, the morals have gone down the tube, brethren. It's affecting us as adults. It's affecting the children. And in most schools, morality has no place. Even when children can't, they don't seem even to know if they are boys or girls, whether they are male or female. Because we live in a society that is telling you, you know, you have other genders apart from male or female. What other gender? What kind of foolishness is that? And this is what they are teaching to our children. It's the anything goes. Do what you want. Love who you want to love. Have any kind of relationship you want to have. Sleep with somebody else's wife. It doesn't matter. Free sex. Do anything you want. This is the world in which we live. And so, brethren, what I ask now, let's think on this. You know, we might not be out there engaging in some of these atrocious, sinful, sexual, debased ways of being. But ask yourself this question and ponder this. We may not be guilty of physically engaging, for instance, in adultery, fornication, which, you know, that's an old-fashioned word. For those who don't know, sex between two people who are not married. We may not be guilty of that, but ponder this. Are we guilty of these sins through lustful thoughts? Or unhealthy sexual practices such as masturbation? I understand that this is acceptable. and this is what they impart to the children in our schools. This is healthy. It is not. It is not. And it goes against the Word of God. You don't get sexual satisfaction by pleasing yourself. There's a confinement in terms of sexual satisfaction. And it is between a man and a woman married as husband and wife. Anything else outside of that is sin. It might be unpopular to say that anything outside of that is sin. It doesn't matter what the government says. It doesn't matter what the teacher says. It doesn't matter what society says. It is sin. And we have all been guilty. I'm no angel. We have all had our past and our experiences, but it's not our past. What we're looking for is now and our future. And the Word of God tells us what is right and what is wrong. So we have to think about this. Are we engaging in any unhealthy sexual practices? Are we watching or entertaining ourselves with pornographic material? I mean, we have the internet, you know, which makes virtually everything available to us. You know, I remember once when I forget where we were, I think it was somewhere in the States, and we were in a hotel, and we flicked on the television to watch a decent program. And these images were coming up, you know, some sexually explicit things. And we tried to flick the switch, and the next channel was the same thing, all porn. We simply had to turn it off. You expect to get, you can have a little peace. You're paying to be in this place, and what do you get? So this is the world in which we live. And so, brethren, it behooves us to think about these things. Are we in any way engaging in those sort of things? Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. Matthew 5, verse 28. Christ says, "But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So it doesn't have to be the physical act. The biggest sex organ is up here. You don't even have to have the parts. If you have this part up here, you can easily be breaking God's commandment. And so we have to watch what comes in and what goes out. What we are taking in with our eyes. What our heart is set on. Because it's all around us, brethren. And so we have to fight. We have to fight. The society is telling us that everything that God deems and he tells you it is wrong, it is sin. They tell you it is normal and that it is acceptable. We have to fight against that. We have to help our children to learn the right way, to think the right thoughts, to behave the right way. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 17 through 19. Says, "But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." And this is something we have to understand. When people engage in sexual relationships, when we engage that way, there's a link or a tie that is established between you and that person. Just as there's a link between a wife and a husband in the sexual union. In the same way, if people go out and have illicit sexual relationships, you're being tied up with that person. And that's why the scripture warns us. It says here, "He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." And then it says, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" This body, brethren, is to be used to honor God. It says this is God's temple. It's not this physical structure. There are many elaborate structures that are supposedly houses of God, but God is not in them. He dwells in people, you and me, and he wants a holy temple in which to dwell. Ponder also this, brethren, and ask yourself this question. As we go through these days, as we prepare to come before God on atonement, and as a matter of fact, not just when we come on atonement, we come to him every day. Ponder this question. Do I harbor feelings of hatred, envy, and jealousy towards others? You know, brethren, it is very much easier to identify certain sins because, you know, they involve certain physical acts, and you can easily see them. You know, if somebody steals somebody's money, you know that you can easily identify that. You know, and you can say the man is a thief or the woman is a thief or has stolen, has broken that commandment. But you know, you can probably do me something and I go around and have this. I'm just seething inside about, you know, this brother or this sister that does me something and start wishing you all kind of ill to come upon you. Nobody will know if I don't tell them. But God knows because he sees the heart. You know, I can be harboring feelings of hatred towards a brother or a sister. Maybe they have offended me. I haven't said it to them that they have offended me. And I'm walking around with this. Or they have something that I want. And I'm being covetous. You know, I'm the one who should have that. How come, you know, God bless this one with that. And how come I don't have this? Or we are jealous of them. You see, these are sins of the heart, brethren. They are not as easily seen or identifiable. And so it behooves us, brethren, that we think about this. Ask ourselves a question. Ask ourselves a question. How is our relationship with others? How do I see others? Have others offended me and am I holding on to those hurts? Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5 verse 43 to 48. Says, you have heard that it was said. And there's so much we can draw from the words of Jesus Christ, this so-called Sermon on the Mount. You know, if we just take that and say, let me make this be my plan, my course of action. You know, this is something I'm going to set this as a to-do, to work on. There's a lot there. There's so much there. I mean, could keep us occupied for the rest of our lives. Matthew 5, verse 43 to 48. Christ said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. So that was the preaching of the Jews. You know, you don't have to love those who are not your brothers, you know, your physical brothers, Jews, like yourself. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But Christ said, I say to you, love your enemies. This must be the hardest thing to do. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. You want to kill them. You want everything bad to happen to them. But Christ said, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Bless those who curse you. No, you want to tell them back and tell them worse than what they tell you. You want to heap up tons of curses on them. But that would be going contrary to what the word says, to what our Savior says. He says, bless those who curse you and do good to those who hate you. Easy to do good for somebody who will do good for you. It's easy to do good for those who love you and treat you right. But it's a much more difficult thing to do good to those who you know have it in for you. Those who are working against you. Those who are trying to entrap you. Those who are just making your life difficult. But this is our calling, brothers and sisters. This is what Christ, God calls us to. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And when Christ says pray for them, it doesn't mean pray that, you know, David prays some prayers there, you know, let my enemies, let them be barren and let them, you know, let them suffer all kinds of things. And you just whip them, Jesus, whip them. The example we have, yeah, David is was a wonderful man. It says he was a man after God's own heart. But even with that, you know, there are good things in David's life that we should emulate. But if you're looking for the standard has to be Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. He is our perfect example. He is the ultimate teacher. And he says, pray for those who use you, who persecute you. And the thing to pray is that, Father, bless them. Or if you can't bring yourself to saying, Father, bless them, Father, you take care of them in the way you best know how. That's a prayer I often would say, because sometimes it's very difficult to say, Father, bless them. But, you know, God is the all-wise, all-knowing God. I just leave it in his court. I say, you bless them. You take care of them in the way you best know how. Not necessarily the way that I would want I would want you to take care of them. You know, so you can pray that prayer. Ask God. You know, he's the all-wise, all-knowing God. You ask him to take care of them in the way that they should be taken care of. It says, because that you, the reason you do this is that you may be, verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? What is that? It's easy to love those who love you. If you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? You see, brethren, we have to aim a little higher than that. My brother was reminding me earlier this week, you know, there should be a difference between us and the world. The world can claim that they love. But he says, you know, if our love is just like what the world, what people see in the world, he says, that's not love. We are nothing more than unprofitable servants. We have to go to a higher level. The love that we should have one for another should be far different, brethren, far higher than the love that people say that they have for one another in the world. It has to be the love of sacrifice. The love that is willing to put itself on the altar for a brother or a sister. Verse 48, and this is the target. This is the goal that we are called to. Therefore, you shall be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. You know, we often said, people often, you know, they follow up with something and they say, I'm not perfect. God, you know, we're not perfect. Yeah, we know we're not perfect, but that's what we are called to. It says, become ye perfect. So that has to be our life's mission. Pursuing perfection. And this perfection is not a better than anybody else. It's not that type of perfection. It's reaching up or measuring up to the standard that Jesus Christ has left us to follow. Become ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Yes. What else can we think on? What else do we need to ponder? What else do we need to look into ourselves about? How about this? Am I covetous of other people and their possessions? Or their positions? Or their talents? I can't answer for you. You can't answer for somebody else. We all have to answer for ourselves. But it's something for us to think about. You know, the scripture talks about, if you're thinking about covet, there are some things we should covet or desire. I think it's in, is it in 1 Corinthians 14? Yeah, I believe that is. I didn't have it here in my notes, but I think that's it. 1 Corinthians 14. Let's look at that. This is what we should covet. This is what we should desire. This is what we should be going after. Not coveting what other people have or what they possess or the positions that they hold. This is what we should be coveting. This is what we should be going after. This is what we should desire. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If anybody find it, my hands are kind of getting 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 1. Someone read that for me, so that we know you're not sleeping. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 1. I'm there, but someone else can read it for me. Amen. Yes, these are the things we should pursue. These are the things we should covet. Spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. And part of that, big part of that, is the love, the outgoing concern that we should have one for another. That's what you should, when you see somebody demonstrating the love for a brother or a sister, and even for their enemies, that's the sort of thing we should be desiring. If you're not there, if you don't have that, asking God to fill us with that passion to want to be able to love someone, your enemies, and having the gifts to be able to praise Him, to worship Him, to honor Him. That's the things we should be coveting. How about this? Do I look down on others? Do I look down on others who are poor or maybe less educated than I am? Do we? James, let's go to James. I didn't put that in, but I think there's a scripture in James. I believe it's chapter 2. James chapter 2. Because, you know, oftentimes people feel important when they can make other people feel unimportant. People feel big when they can let other people look small. It's a great temptation. It's a great temptation, and it's something that we have to fight against and ask God to help us examine our hearts that we don't engage in that. So let's go to James chapter 2, James, Peter, John. See, that's the beauty of the technology here, you know, when I have the scriptures, I can just flick that. Instead of the pages, you get there much faster. Anyway, James chapter 2. James 2 and verse 1, it says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit there in a good place. Come up front. Take a front seat.' And then you say to the poor man in the filthy garments, 'You stand there or sit there at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?'" That's how God sees that, if we do that. And so we have to be careful, brethren, how we treat one another, how we treat other people. You know, not everybody, we don't all have the same resources. You know, our bank accounts are not all the same. We don't have the same type of houses. We don't all have cars. Some of us still have to take the bus. It's not a sin. But because you have this and this person doesn't have it, it doesn't make you better than them. And so we have to be careful that we don't look at, imitate the society around us. But that we show love and care and concern for others, regardless of their station in life, regardless of what they have or don't have. We treat one another equally. We treat one another with respect and with love. Anything apart from that, God says it's partiality. And God doesn't take well to that. Yeah, I remember the story I heard since coming to this church here at CGI. There was a young man who used to come to services, and he used to come dressed in his T-shirt and his shorts. And you know, but he used to come, and I think he usually used to sit at the back when he came in. And as I understand it, some people were kind of, you know, giving him the kind of treatment, you know, kind of frowning and kind of standoffish kind of treatment. But they didn't know this young man's story. He was actually living with his parents. And they violently opposed him having anything to do with God and coming to church and this kind of stuff. And so what he would do on Sabbaths, he would put on his shorts as if he's and his T-shirt as if he's going jogging. And he, you know, would go away for this time and actually come here to services. And so that was his way of just avoiding the conflict and the argument with his parents. He was still living under their roof, still, you know, getting food from them and everything else. But just to avoid that, avoid them, you know, getting into this bitter conflict with them, he would appear, he'd put on his shorts on the Sabbath morning and his T-shirt as if he's going jogging. So they just assume he's gone jogging again. And he would come here to worship. But you see him coming in his shorts, and some people did. See him coming in his shorts and T-shirt. Doesn't he have any respect for the Sabbath? Doesn't he have any respect for God? How come he's dressing like that? You don't know. We don't know. But you see, if you were to take the time, or those who didn't, but if they were to take the time to talk to that young man, they would have found out that this young man is doing all that he can to come and worship his God. And so, let's judge righteous judgment, brethren. Not judge by outward appearance. Because, you know, some can come dressed up very, very nice, but their heart is something else. Do I speak ill of my brethren or others, or gossip about other people? Do we? You know, it's very easy sometimes to get into that frame where, you know, you hear something about somebody and you start to talk about it to somebody else, and oh, you know, I'm only you know, giving you some information and so on. You're gossiping. Especially when you have not really verified that what you're saying about this person is true. Wouldn't it far be better to go to that person and say, you know, I heard such and such. Is this true? You know, and if it is true, maybe you can actually help the person. Rather than go to spread it to somebody, and this person give it to somebody else, and this one take it to somebody else, and it just keeps going and going. And oftentimes when stories keep going from one person to the next, a lot of things get added in, which weren't there in the first place. So let's think about that, brethren. Do I speak ill of others? Do I speak ill of my brethren? Or gossip about other people? Proverbs 11 and verse 13. Proverbs 11 verse 13. It says, a talebearer reveals secrets. A talebearer reveals secrets. But he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. You know, sometimes people say something to us and they tell you, please, you know, don't, it's just between you and me. Don't go divulging this to somebody else. Keep the confidence, or you know something about somebody. It's not for you to go blabbering your mouth to other people. Proverbs 6, verse 16 through 19. Says I'm getting a tongue twister here. These six things, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. And these are they: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to run to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and the seventh, and one who sows discord among brethren. God frowns on these things. He hates them. And so, if you are guilty of doing any of these things, the simple thing to do is to come before God. Father, I'm convicted here. I'm guilty. Please forgive me, Father, for what I have done or have been doing. Wash me in the blood of Jesus Christ, that my sins may be atoned for. Set me right, that I can have a right relationship with you. Few more things to ponder. Am I slow to forgive others, but always want other people to forgive me when I mess up with them? Am I slow to forgive others their offenses against me, but I always want people to quickly forgive me the moment I've offended or hurt them? Colossians chapter 3, Colossians 3, verse 12 to through 14. Colossians 3, verse 12 through 14. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on these things. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long suffering, bearing with one another, and doing what? Forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. But it says, above all of these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Yes, brethren. We all need forgiveness. We all mess up. We all mess up. There's not one person who doesn't cause an offense. There's not one person who doesn't in some way, at some point in time, hurt somebody else. Whether it's in our words, whether it's in our deeds, whether it's in our even in our failure to act at times, when we know the good we should do and we don't do it, right? We all offend. And the fact of the matter is, when we offend others, you know, if you really hurt somebody and they're really hurting and they come to you and say, man, you've really hurt me here. We want to be forgiven. You don't want the person to hold that against you. You want your relationship to be harmonious. You want to be able to be at peace with the person. And you want them to forgive you. You want them to forget what you have done. I mean, sometimes it's very hard to forget. We're human. But you do want them to forgive you. You don't want them to hold this against you. So that every time you come to them, they're going to be saying, oh, you know, you did that to me. And so I don't want to have anything to do with you. We don't want that. We all want to be loved. We all want to be accepted. We all want to be cared for. And so in the same way that we want to be forgiven, it says, just as Christ has forgiven us, we have to forgive one another. James, the book of James again, chapter 2 and verse 13. We all want mercy, but we must also be willing to give mercy. It says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. James 2 and verse 13 says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Because mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And let's not, you know, take this out of context, and let's not misunderstand. I'm not in any way saying, you know, you just let people get away with things, do anything they want, and you just ease with it. Speak to the issues. If someone offends you, it says go to them, go to your brother. If someone has done wrong, you talk to them. You talk to them about it. You know, you don't just excuse it and brush it off, sweep it under the carpet. But we must be willing to extend mercy, because we ourselves need mercy. And it says mercy triumphs over judgment. It's far better to be merciful than it is to be judgmental or quick to judge or to pass judgment. Ponder this, and maybe this is the last one I'll have here. Am I prideful? Am I prideful? Or do others see me as humble? Am I prideful, or do others see me as humble? Am I full of myself? Is it all about me? Nobody else matters. It is only my opinion that counts. I'm the one who's always right, and everybody else is wrong. I don't need anybody else, because I have it all together. I have it all made. I don't need your help. I don't need your opinion. First Peter chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. It says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. God calls us, brethren, to submission. I need to submit to you in as much as you need to submit to me. Being the elder, being the minister, doesn't mean that, you know, you can't tell me anything, or I can't, you know, you can't tell me anything, and I should not need to hear what you say. It says, submitting to one another, be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility. Wear it like a garment. Be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, he says. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Brethren, this is a time for us to examine our thoughts, examine our attitudes, examine our emotions, examine our actions. This is a time, brethren, for us to look into ourselves and to see whether or not we are measuring up to the standards of the Holy Father, whether we are following in the example and the footsteps of Jesus Christ. I'm sorry if the message sounds too heavy. But brethren, we need to look into these things. I need to look into them. I need to examine myself. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Psalm 139, 23 and 24 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. It's very easy to see how other people are wicked. But it's much harder to see the wickedness in ourselves, to see the evil in our own selves. And that's why we need to cry out and say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This ought to be our prayer, brethren, day, every day. Asking God to search us. Asking him to know our hearts. Asking him if he sees any wicked way in us to show it to us. And then give us a heart that we'll be willing to make the change. Ours, brethren, is a call to repentance. Again, I make reference to the Jewish tradition. This also, these 10 days we talk about from the day of trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets, to atonement, They call those the days of awe. But even before that, it's a 40-day period, which comes right up to atonement, that is referred to as the days of Teshuvah. Teshuvah in the Hebrew, it means returning, turning back to God. That's what it's all about, the days of Teshuvah. One of the Hebrew words for sin is ket, and I'm not too sure if my Hebrew is correct there. C-H-E-T, the anglicized transliteration. And that word for sin, it actually means to go astray, straying from the path, straying from the standard. And so the whole idea then of repentance these days, what it should mean to us, what it is that we should be returning, coming back from going astray, coming back, returning to our God, our Maker, returning back to this path, to His way, the way of truth, the way of righteousness, the way of holiness, coming back to that path. See, brethren, our sins have produced nothing but suffering. Nothing but suffering. The reason for all the suffering we see in the world today is sin. Plain and simple. Sin brings suffering. Choose to sin, choose to suffer. That's how one evangelist put it. Choose to sin. If you choose to sin, you're actually choosing the path of suffering. And the worst is that it is not just suffering. If we continue that way, it won't be just suffering. It will lead to death. Death, eternal separation from God. The second death, from which there is no resurrection. It is that serious. It is that serious, brethren, that we need to examine ourselves. See where we are going off track, where we are off the mark, we are missing the mark, and ask God, please, Father, forgive me. Come back to Him. Says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a call, brethren, for us to turn to God, a call for us to turn in repentance. And it's for all of us, whether you're weak or whether you're strong, whether you're old or whether you're young, whether you're a pastor or a parishioner, it doesn't matter. All of us are called to repentance. Let's turn to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. The prophet writes, it says, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart." Not a half-hearted turn. He says, turn to me, return to me with all your heart. Our heart has to be in this. Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting. And we are coming up to that, the Day of Atonement for fasting. With fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart, tear your heart, and not your garments. You know, tearing the garment was a sign of repentance, in the ancient Hebrew culture. One would show their remorse by tearing the garment and, you know, putting ashes on your head. So it says here, rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful. God will not turn anyone away if you come in genuine repentance to Him. You know, when you mess up with somebody else and then you come asking for forgiveness, oftentimes people just say, forgive you after what you do to me? God is not that way. God is not that way. You could sin a million times as long as you come back to Him. As long as you come back to Him genuinely in repentance and say, Father, forgive me. I mess up again. I know I mess up 100 times already. But Father, please forgive me. I didn't mean to do that. I didn't. Forgive me, Father. God will never turn you away. That is the God I see in my scriptures, in my Bible. I don't know if that's the God you see, but that's the God I see in here. Abundant in mercy. Abundant in mercy. The only time that mercy is not going to be there is when you don't want it. If you come to that place where your heart and your conscience is so hardened that you feel, I can do anything. It's God and this business about God. And I do anything I want. If you refuse to repent, if you refuse to come to Him and to seek Him, He's not going to run you down. He's there ready and waiting, like that father with a prodigal son. You can mess up as much as you want. He's waiting for you to come back. He's waiting for me to come back to Him. And as long as we come back in sincerity, repenting, asking Him, telling Him we're sorry, Father, forgive me for what I've done, for what I've been here. God is not going to turn you away. He will not. This is the God of the Bible. He's abundant in mercy. You can't exhaust God's mercy. And that doesn't mean, you just keep on doing what you want to do and keep on sinning. Far be it. Because Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. But if in our weakness, brethren, we fall down and we keep falling down, God says, you can come back to me. Return to me. I will forgive you. It says, for God is gracious and merciful, verse 13, Joel 2. He's slow to anger and of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm. Who knows if He will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind Him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. It says, blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation. And I hope that is what I'm doing here now. Calling us together, brethren, those who are in here, shut up my voice, those online. Sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and the nursing babies. Everybody comes together. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Forget all the other things that you're doing. Leave that aside. Come back to God. Come to Him now. It says, let the priest who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Let not the name of God be a reproach, brethren, because of how we live. Let's not live our lives in such a way that people can just look and say, you see how he or she's suffering? Yes, because he's such and such. Don't bring reproach on the name of God. Our God stands ready to forgive and to remove our sins if we are willing to confess them. Micah chapter 7. Verse 18 and 19. Micah 7, verse 18 and 19. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives transgression of the remnant of His inheritance? You do not stay angry forever and delight to show mercy. God says He will not stay angry forever. He delights to extend mercy to us. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. God says when He put away our sins, He will remember them no more. We have a tendency to bring up back things when people have done us wrong. We keep a score of wrong done. God does not do that. He says, once I forgive you, I put it away from you and I will remember it no more. You know, it's interesting. Thank you, Sister Marie, for the song there, If My People. It is interesting that it was during the days of what the Jews would have called the days of awe, the same days that the period that we're in now, before atonement. It is interesting that it was during this period, just before the Feast of Tabernacles, at the dedication of the temple, that the covenant-keeping Lord God of Israel, Yahweh Elohim, or Jehovah Elohim, spoke these words to King Solomon. They were dedicating the temple there in Jerusalem. And it was this period of time, during those days of awe, that he spoke these words to Solomon. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. If my people who are called by my name, brethren, that is you, all of you, that is me, that is all of us, brethren, who are called by his name. We bear the name of Yeshua, Jesus the Christ. And he says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, he says, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. It didn't save the people, the Gentiles. It didn't save the people who don't know God. It says, if my people who are called by my name, that's us, brethren. It says, if we humble ourselves and pray, seek God's face, turn from our wicked ways. It says, God says he will hear from heaven and he will heal our land. The nations are suffering, brethren. We see it. The crime, the violence, the immorality, all of these things, the economic decline, all of these things, the pain, the suffering, the death, the sickness, all of these things, we see it. And it's because of rebellion and hostility against the God of Israel. And God says, if we, his people, will turn from our wicked ways, seek his face, ask forgiveness for ourselves and for the nation, God says he will hear and he will heal our land. I close with Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 2 and 3. It says, when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, according to everything I have commanded you today, it says, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he has scattered you. The people of God have been scattered all over this world. But God says when we obey him, he's going to bring us back together to one place as one family. May God help us, brethren, to heed the call to repentance so that we may come into the fullness of everything that God has in store for us, and not for us only, but for all humanity. May God ever bless us.